Yeah, we're going to continue looking at this study from Matthew chapter 5. And you may remember, you probably do remember, the message that Mark talked about last week about lust, and I had great sympathy for him preaching on that. I was eternally glad that he took that and I didn't. But all of this series we were talking this morning, none of it has been easy. All these subjects we've had to grapple with, and this morning's is absolutely no different. Many of you will have heard that phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, probably not really knowing where it comes from, other than the Old Testament. But I've got a question for you. Can anybody actually quote the whole of that verse from the Old Testament? Not just an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Does anybody know the whole verse? No, I didn't think you would, because I didn't know the rest of it until I went back and read it. I didn't realise it was detailed. And it says in Exodus, if there is serious injury, you are to take a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, and a bruise for a bruise. Doesn't leave much out, does it? It's all embracing. This law was designed to instill a sense of proportion, to ensure that people were not reacting disproportionately to an injury received, because there had been great disproportion. That's why the law was brought in. So that's the context of where Jesus is starting. And the passage records that Jesus says these words, you have heard it said. They were the words that they had heard from their religious leaders. The Pharisees had said so. But he continues with the words, but I tell you. This is a really important phrase, and Jesus uses it, and two other words, the truth, in almost every one of the sections of this sermon. And Jesus uses these words deliberately, to directly contradict the words of those religious leaders. He was challenging them at every level and in every circumstance, wanting thereby to change the understanding of the crowds who had come to listen. We mustn't, in this day and age, underestimate just how controversial these words were that Jesus was preaching, because he was intent to revert the meaning and understanding of the scriptures to their original and proper meaning, because they had been corrupted and did not reflect God's intentions, and also to offer here a new kind of justice, a creative, healing and restorative justice, as Tom Wright says in his book about Matthew's gospel. Jesus is addressing the human desire for retaliation, that innate sense that we have a right to retaliate, to get even, or even get our own back on someone who has offended or hurt us. After those words, but I tell you, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. You know, scripture never contradicts itself. We need to ensure that we look at these verses correctly. Jesus is not telling us to give in to evil, but rather refuse to oppose evil on its own terms. He's urging us to avoid mirroring evil. And another way to read Matthew 5:39 is not to repay evil with evil. You know, Jesus never condones evil. In fact, he died to conquer it. So it's a matter of heart and attitude. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, talks about evil and refers to Romans chapter 12, which has really three good points about evil in this context. Verse 12 says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Verse 17 says, do not repay evil for evil. And verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So within that chapter, there are three really good points about how we should deal and view evil as we encounter it. Firstly, evil is to be hated. God hated evil because his love is a holy love. Secondly, evil is not to be repaid. If we hate evil, how can we add to it? And thirdly, evil is to be overcome. We can overcome evil by firstly not adding to it. And how do we do that? We look a little further down in this passage to verse 44, where Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What Jesus was wanting here was a change of heart, a different way of acting and reacting. The striking of cheeks relates to human insults. The culture of the day was that if you wanted to insult somebody, you would take your right hand and hit them across the left cheek with the back of your hand, and that was deemed to be an insult. So by turning the other cheek, you give the aggressor the opportunity to slap you on the other cheek. But if you do that in that culture, you legitimize the person who you're striking, and it can turn into a fight. It's an legitimate fight. So you didn't do that. Verse 40 carries on and talks about relating to someone who wants to sue you. Verse 41 refers to walking an additional mile. And verse 44 refers to giving to someone who asks. Jesus, in all these situations, is looking for a change of heart, for things to be done differently. Our actions and our reactions, our words and attitudes should be countercultural. They should be materially and visibly different. And in honesty, I believe these verses are in reality about self. They are to challenge our opinion of ourselves, our perceived status and position, our supposed cultural and social standing. Because self is what drives our actions. We are more important. We deserve better treatment. We deserve revenge. Just who are you to say that or do that to me of all people? Because I'm important. The importance of self is what allows people to traffic others. Children to be abused. Millions to be held in slavery. And poverty to prevail where wealth abounds. It's all about self. I am more important than you, so I will treat you as I wish. You know, the world is consumed by self. Adverts scream the importance of self. And social media is full of people expressing, often in quite intimate ways, all designed to attract likes and boost self. Have you seen the notable advert which says, as a strapline, "Because you're worth it"? Yeah. Interesting. Does advertising work? Does anybody know what that's an advert for? Because I'm worth it? L'Oreal. Exactly. I read a critique of that slogan which reads this: "It is cunningly manipulative. The line reflects the self-absorption of our times. All we need to be happy was to buy more stuff." Apparently the phrase started out, "Because I'm worth it." But its current version is going to become, "Because we're worth it." With the aim of trying to appear less greedy in these constrained times. Advertising changes with the mood of society. But if you look at these verses through the lens of self, it gives a much needed clarity to the message of Jesus, because it gives us a perspective and a balance and an understanding of his words. Because rather than being full of our own self-importance, which gives rise to arrogance, pride and vanity, we need to remember the words of Jesus in Luke 9:23. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me." Take a moment to reflect on that verse in light of the subject at hand. Paul in Ephesians 4 says this: "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And he continued later to the Colossians and said, don't lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of Creator. I don't know about you, but working out how to deny yourself can be a bit tricky. Because the word has a ring of hardship about it. Giving up the things we enjoy, or perhaps always giving in to other people's opinions. But as I've got older, I've discovered actually it's not that complicated. Because here in this context, to deny yourself is simply to love others. Remember, you can love others and still love yourselves, as Jesus said in Matthew 19:19, love your neighbour as yourself. Because if you can love others, it changes how you deal with an evil person. Turn a cheek, give a coat, walk a mile, or lend to one who asks. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others to be better than yourselves. Would we have slavery, child abuse and poverty if we had a proper Christ-like understanding of self? I think not. Mankind will be lifting people up rather than pushing them down. So here is a question. Who are we pushing down by our own opinion of self? Are we intolerant, impatient, or critical? And if so, of whom and why? Who is suffering because our love of self simply outstrips our love of our neighbour? Who is suffering because our love of self simply outstrips our love for our neighbour? That's quite a painful thought. When I sat and wrote that down, I sat and read it several times. Maybe God's put a person or a situation into your heart now, because we love ourselves just that bit too much, and we don't love others enough. The Pharisees had a real problem with loving others because they loved themselves so much. And the Pharisees' understanding of neighbour was limited almost purely to those who were Israelites and who they liked. And everyone else was regarded as an enemy, and they were encouraged to hate them. So as we come to this second part of what Babs read to us, Jesus repeats that phrase, but I tell you, in verse 44. And in doing so, blows the cultural understanding of neighbour away. Jesus says in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But if you're really old school and you go back to the Authorised Version, a much fuller translation of that verse appears, which says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's a greater, broader verse. So here we have the challenge to deal with people as Jesus deals with people. The text, indeed the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, reveals characteristics of God's character and contrasts them with our own. The next verse says that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes no distinction between good and bad. Through common grace, God sends sun and rain on good and evil. Jesus deals with us all, not by who we are or by what we deserve, but by how he loves us. The love of Jesus shows he is not in any way conditional, as ours so often tends to be. His love shows no boundaries and is utterly selfless. As we all know, probably the most well-known verse about unconditional love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Love drove and love conquered. The love was unconditional, but the consequences of rejecting that love are not. In this situation, not only does Jesus tell the crowds to love their neighbours, but also says they should pray for those who persecute them. So in this passage, we have two distinct challenges where Jesus combines two of the greatest attributes we can bring to society. What greater gifts have been given to share than those of love and of prayer? To pray for others shows an inner understanding that is beyond self. It's a witness to our realization that the world does not revolve around us, but there are those whose lives will be enhanced because we have not only thought about them, but have committed them into God's care. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his commentary about this passage, "When we pray, we must get on our knees and talk to God about ourselves. Instead of getting bitter and harsh, instead of reacting in these terms of self and in a desire to get our own back, we must remind ourselves that in everything we do, we are under God and before God. We should be concerned for our fellow man. It was concern and love which brought Jesus to earth and sent him to the cross. He was so concerned and so loved us, his creation, that he did not think about himself." Philippians 2 puts it like this: "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross." Perhaps you have never thought of these verses from Matthew in this way. But think about it like this in our world and in our context. Mankind is continually slapping God across the cheek through insult, denial, and rejection. And yet in his grace and mercy, God consistently turns the other cheek. He chooses not to retaliate, despite having a really good reason to do so. He just continues to love. That's a characteristic of God we should all desire. There will be consequences for what we decide to do with that love, but the love of God continues to be evidenced through that lens of grace and mercy. In our world and in our time, that is how we need to treat the people who surround us. We need to love them and pray for them. And in doing so, we will have fulfilled scripture, as in that moment, we will have denied ourselves and put others first. I'm going to ask the band to come back because we've nearly finished. This has been a deliberately very short message because there are some profound things to think about. So as the band come back, are you being slapped? Or are you the one doing the slapping? Do you need to love your neighbour more and yourself less? Or do you need to pray for those who don't like you? Whatever is the model of your life, whatever it is, model your life on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured. So as I come to the end of my message, I go back to that question. Are you the one being slapped, or are you the one doing the slapping? Because within the context of this verse. Jesus has a question to ask of each and every one of us. If you're the one being slapped, if you're the one being abused, we need to ask Jesus for the strength to turn the other cheek and not to repay evil with evil, but to love our neighbour with the love that Christ shows for us. And if you're the one doing the slapping, then you need to pray that God will forgive you. As I thought about this message, I was looking back over my own life and wondering who I had slapped and remembering those who had slapped me. And it's a painful experience. But I came out of that thought process focusing on God and recognizing that the love he had for me and the fact that he is praying for me in heaven have enabled me to survive so far. So as we come to conclude our service, I'd like you just for a moment to acknowledge the love of God as it surrounds you. We're going to sing in a moment that song, Jesus Be the Center. Be my source, be my light, my hope, my song, my path and my guide. And the chorus is this, and if you like, this can be a prayer, because if we're being slapped or slapping, we need to be focused on Christ. We need him to be the center. And maybe your life is feeling somewhat empty. The chorus goes, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in my sails, be the reason that I live. And as I read those words this morning, I want to have that fire in my heart so that I can love my neighbour as myself. I want to have the wind of the Holy Spirit in my sails. I want the fact that Jesus loves me to be the reason that I live, to be the driving force, to be something that I think about and not something that I ignore. I'm going to suggest we sing this song seated as a prayer. That as a church, we have that fire in our heart, our wind in our sails, that Christ and Jesus is the reason we live. And we are so encouraged and so loving that we can share that beyond the people at St. Andrew's, the kids in St. Andrew's in Wheeling, that it may be something that we do with the people we meet every day, that we can love them as Jesus loved us. Thanks, Ian. Allow Jesus to be at the center of our lives. If we allow him to be our hope and our song, we will know and understand his love for us. We will be set free from those who abuse us, and it will prevent us from abusing others.